So I chose a really encouraging text for today. Strap in. Okay, it wasn't really my choice. We're doing Psalms of Lament, as some of you are aware, although it was a little bit my choice because Stephanie gave me 6 or 7 options, and I don't know why I chose this. I just blindly. So I've learned a lot in studying this. I'm still learning. I wish I didn't have to preach today because there's so much more to learn in this lengthy piece of scripture. But I thought we could start this morning, first of all, I have an additional lament to start my lament sermon. Technology did not work for me today, so I'm sorry. There are no images up on screen. So you're going to have to listen to me. I'm really sorry about that. And I'm going to do my best to try to slow down, as there would have been some images for you to see behind me. But I want to start with a little bit of context about the book of Psalms, because we're looking at Psalms of Lament. And there's all different kinds of Psalms in the Bible, in Psalms, and some of them are lament and some are not. And I'm going to rely heavily here on Tim Mackey, who I've referenced before, who's a pastor, a professor, and co-founder of the Bible Project, which makes amazing free online videos about the Bible. I love all of Tim's work. And he had a unique perspective about the book of Psalms that I was sitting with for a couple of weeks. He said that each psalm creates a storyline, and the psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story, and they invite you into what he calls a literary temple. And I've been sitting with this idea for a little bit because I thought, I don't know about this. The tabernacle and later the temple is the place where ancient Israelites went to be with God. Everything was in the temple, even its interior design, its imagery, its rituals, its practices. Everything was symbolically impressed upon God's people that this is the place, the temple or the tabernacle, this is the place where I can go to meet with God. This is the place where God's presence dwells. It's the place that tells God's people the story of who God is and who they are. So the temple was the place to dwell in God's presence and immerse yourself in the story of God's kingdom. And this is where Tim Mackey writes, "So now, with that context of what the temple was and what it meant to God's people, try to imagine how traumatic it would have been when, we know from history, the Babylonians invaded and plundered and turned the temple, taking many Israelites into exile. Where could God's people go to sing their story and to say their prayers and to be in the presence of God?" The book of Psalms is a prayer book for exile. This is a new idea for me. Tim Mackey says that it's designed as a virtual temple. Wherever we go, we can open the book of Psalms, and that is a place where we can find God. It is a place where God's people in exile were able to pray those prayers, lament and sing those songs and praise Yahweh, all within those prayers that were prepared for them. And so it becomes a virtual temple. It becomes something we carry with us even to this day. And it is a prayer book for exile. So we enter the Psalms to meet with God, to hear the entire biblical story sung back to us through a lot of poetry. Over half of the Psalms in this collection are written or attributed to King David, who was hoping and praying for a future temple to be built, longing to be in the presence of God. And the rest of the Psalms reflect later generations of God's people longing to return to the temple from exile, to be in the presence of God once again. Later generations of biblical poets learned to pray those prayers that King David had written and echo that same hope in God, to return and dwell in the presence of the Almighty. These prayers and laments and songs of praise are meant to become our own. They are prayers for exiles who are learning to live by God's wisdom and to seek God's justice in the world as they hope for the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God. When we understand the book of Psalms as a literary temple, a place that we can run to dwell in the immense biblical narrative that tells us who God is and who we are, it makes these prayers of lament more accessible to us. We can understand the vulnerability and the emotionality of these prayers when the lament is actually steeped in the truth of who God is and what he has done and what he will do for his people. Last week, Pastor Stephanie introduced our new sermon series, Psalms of Lament, by walking us through Psalm 51. So today, we're going to enter into Psalm 102. And I'm not sure if there's an advantage or a disadvantage to the fact that Psalm 102 is not as well known as Psalm 51. I'm just going to take a quick poll. I'm just going to ask you, has anyone read through, prayed, or memorized Psalm 102?
What does it start with?
What does it start with? You're testing me. Not my Bible. It starts with, "O Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry come to you," which is a very familiar refrain in some of our psalms. Okay, but generally speaking, most of us can say we're not as familiar with Psalm 102. This one's hard to engage, as the personal lament is found in the first 13 verses, as Marcia read for us. It's quite stark, but we are going to grapple with this together. We'll take a look at the unique features of this psalm of lament, identify the structure, which includes personal lament, and one of the most expansive and impressive expressions of confidence and trust in God, finding the connective tissue between personal lament and communal confidence. And finally, we will consider some takeaways and ways we can apply the learning that we've made in the Psalm of Lament today. So hang in there. It starts out really dark, but I promise that the light will come. I think that's actually biblical. Something about joy in the morning, that's probably another psalm. But first, let's look at the unique features of Psalm 102. Psalm 102 is unique in that it is the only psalm with a superscription that describes a psalm as intended for a particular person at a particular time in life. You know how sometimes we search through the psalms looking for one that has like a superscript or a title that says how to pray when you're depressed or what to pray when you feel far away from the Lord, and instead you find a psalm that says, "Put your hope in God, trust him, and also, God, please kill everybody. Everybody needs to be dead right now." And you think to yourself, that's not what I was looking for, and that's not very encouraging. We tend to look through the Psalms like a Google search, hoping to find a superscript or a key word or a title that tells us what that prayer is about. And we very rarely find what we're looking for, and I think that there is a lesson in that for us. These prayers of lament are designed to be expansive. They are designed to challenge us beyond personal experience. They're designed to engage our imaginations by using metaphor and symbolism, to evoke a strong response in us, to draw us closer to God and to one another, and sometimes even to draw us close to our enemies. As one commentator states, the superscription associated with Psalm 102 does not mention a person or a guild with whom the psalm is associated. There's no mention of authorship. There's no mention of David or Korah or Asaph or Solomon or Moses. And there's no liturgical or musical instruction like some of our psalms may have. So why is it there? Why is this oddly specific sentence a prayer for an afflicted person when faint and pouring out one's plea before the Lord? Is at the top of this. How the psalmist chooses to begin this psalm of lament. Why? I want to suggest that this helps us identify this part of the psalm as a model prayer for help, for anyone in need. The superscript makes this prayer accessible to us. Anyone who feels weak and wants to lament can read the opening lines of Psalm 102 and resonate. So let's look at the opening lines of this prayer together. We see the introduction in verses 1 and 2. So verses 1 and 2 read, "O Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Turn your ear towards me in the day when I cry. Make haste to answer me." These lines may sound familiar to some of us, as we may have seen these ideas throughout other psalms in the Bible. And it's true. These lines are a model prayer, and so we see them in other places. We see the line, "Hear my prayer, let my cry come to you," in Psalm 39, verse 12. "Do not hide your face from me" is a theme we see in Psalm 27, verse 9, and Psalm 143, verse 7. "Turn your ear towards me," we see that also in Psalm 31, verse 2, and Psalm 71, verse 2. "And make haste, be quick to answer me," we see that in Psalm 69, verse 17, and Psalm 143, verse 7. So let's note here that this desperate cry to the Lord in verse 1 and 2, or this plea to God, could be likened to the cry of a bird. the cawing that we hear from a lone, solitary voice. I say this because of the connective tissue within Psalm 102 that continues to uphold the idea of lonely birds. We're going to continue to see this, crying and cawing, and even a bird's eye view of all of us. We will come back to this idea, but for now, keep that nestled in your mind. See what I did there? Another bird imagery piece. I want to stop here for a moment before we look at the personal lament in verses 3 to 11. And I want to encourage you to join me in actively disengaging from your Canadian lens as we walk through this next part of the psalm together. Lament is not readily practiced or understood in our Canadian culture. And so if we walk through this text with our safety glasses on and our politeness and our reservedness, we may miss the heart of this lament. So I invite you to enter into the mind of the psalmist and the ancient Israelites who prayed this prayer and allow yourself to feel the metaphors and the symbolism, the poetry of this text. Basically, I'm giving you permission to get upset, which some of us are not that good at. And I'm not going to lie, I read and listened to this psalm of lament many times over the past 3 weeks, and it never got easier for me. The loneliness got deeper. The loneliness in this passage is palpable. So first, a note on complaint. Many commentators refer to the personal lament in this psalm as complaint, and that's correct. But I want us to understand it's not the word complaint the way that we understand it in our Canadian sense. We tend to value civility, manners, politeness, kindness more than most, and so we usually equate complaining with whining, or even a gross overindulgence of selfishness. And this is not what the psalmist means by complaint. We can blame English translation for this. The old French for plaint, or Latin plaintus, actually means lamentation. The meaning is to beat or plaint oneself. Therefore, a lamentation or a complaint is a beating of the breast, a recognition of grief, that includes things like a babbling communication, meditation, or prayer language. I think this fits with the psalmist here. The lament is a plaint. It is a grief that requires acknowledgement. We could liken this to wringing our hands or raking our hands through our hair or even covering our faces. We lament and express and we get upset. It is not a complaint in the way we understand it so much as it is an acknowledgement of pain and maybe some yelling at ourselves or at others or even God. So let's look at this complaint, this personal lament, which starts in verse 3 if you have your Bibles. So we're going to look at verses 3 to 11. This is the long section of complaint. The complaint sections in these verses divide into three categories. So we're going to look at verses 3 to 5, which is the I complaint. We're going to look at verses 6 to 8, which is the they complaint. And then we're going to look at verses 9 to 11, which is the you complaint. So the I complaint is where the psalmist voices personal thoughts about their own suffering. The they complaint is where the psalmist complains about their enemy, causing or contributing to suffering, and the you complaint is where the psalmist has a theological argument, maybe, with the Lord about the source of suffering. So let's start with the I complaint, and I called this, maybe this is my fault, verses 3 to 5. There are several metaphors and symbols here. First, we see the psalmist say, "My days are spent like smoke." This is a reference to the fleeting nature of our lives. And I think we know this to be true. We may arrive at the end of a week and not even know how we got there. Our days can disappear without our notice. I've heard from some of you this week that you spend so much time on transit that you refer to our transit system as the pain train. And for younger ones, I have heard you refer to your daily life as a struggle bus. So the psalmist here refers to their bones being scorched like a hearth, meaning burned to the point where there's nothing left. We see reference to bones throughout Scripture as a source of physical and spiritual strength. So to be burned on a hearth or burned to the bone, is a strong image of weakness or sapping of strength. We read, "For my days are spent like smoke, and my bones are scorched like a hearth." And beyond the physical or spiritual sapping of strength, the psalmist continues by identifying their heart or their whole being as crushed. We read in verses 3-5, "My heart is crushed and withered like grass. Indeed, I sink too low to eat my food." To be withered like grass and to sink too low to be able to raise your head and eat your food. This is another image of weakness, of languishing and even dying. To be so dry and so weak that eating becomes a challenge. These metaphors for the body are earthy and accessible, bones scorched like a hearth, crushed, withered like grass, could be a literal fever, like illness, or symbolism for a life in crisis, which I think a lot of us can identify with. When our life is like burning up and dying out on the inside. Either way, the I complaint in verses 3-5 is accessible and understandable to many of us. And so we'll move on to verses 6-8, which is the they complaint, where the psalmist says, maybe this is their fault. Maybe it's someone else. There's a social dimension in the psalmist's suffering in Psalm 102. It's not just personal, it is social. There is a taunting from the enemies. Here again, we can imagine the taunting as a bird. It's a bird-like quality of cawing or crying, of birds that can sound like an endless taunt. The most poignant metaphors for social isolation and loneliness in the Old Testament are found right here in Psalm 102, which is maybe why we don't read it and memorize it. The three statements that are in Psalm 102 are successive. The first one is, "I am like a great owl of the desert." The second one, "I am like an owl of the wastes." And the third, "I am like a lonely bird on a roof." I have some understanding of this as a bird owner. Some of you know I have a pet cockatiel named Liko, and our relationship is challenging at best. As I never planned to own this bird, it's an inherited bird, and it's been challenging. However, over the years, I've learned a lot about bird behavior. This lonely bird we see in this Psalm 102 that sits on a roof is an image that I can actually resonate with. As my bird needs a partner, most birds do, and I find he's often perched on the top of his cage at the edge of the cage and spends a lot of his time with his eyes roaming the empty space around him. He is always watchful. The psalmist makes the social isolation of the owl and the small bird palpable. The bird exists in ruin. The verse tells us, "I am like a great owl of the desert, and I am like an owl of the wastes." The ancient Israelites who would be reading and praying this prayer would be in exile and would feel very much like this lonely bird on a roof or an owl in the waste, complete desolation and separation from the flock, from community with other birds. There's no joy here in the personal lament of the psalmist. The bird is also a symbol of vulnerability in the Bible, and we see this in Psalm 11 and Psalm 84 and Psalm 124. And there's also a note here of the unclean status of these birds, which we see throughout Scripture, the solitary bird, the owl in the desert. There's a religious understanding to that as well, that the isolation is also part of that person's faith. We read in verse 8 also that there's some context for the psalmist, that they have personally experienced shame and disaster, and their name is now used as a curse. Okay, it's getting very heavy. So now in verses 9 to 11, we have the you complaint. So we've moved from the I complaint, is it my fault, to their complaint, maybe it's them, the enemies are making it worse, or maybe this is a you problem, which goes this way. Have you ever tried to tell God, "It's not me, bro, this is a you problem"? I wouldn't recommend it, probably not. But if you did, you would actually be in line with the psalmist here in lament. The psalmist has questioned if their experience of weakness is their own fault or the fault of enemies, or made worse by enemies and others, and is now turning to Yahweh, God, and asking if God may be causing this unbearable exile experience. I know in my past that I have prayed some dangerous prayers, like, where are you, God? Are you going to show up now? I have to say, in my experience, when I have shown frustration or anger, when I have been really clear with God about what I need, and almost accusatory towards God, that is when I perceive that he shows up. There's something that turns his attention towards us when we get real, when we say what's actually happening, when we're honest, and maybe a little bit frustrated and angry. God responds to that because it's honest and it's real. And so we see this, that God is showing up in this lament of this person, this psalmist. I want us to look at verse 11 and 12 because this is where it takes a turn. So this is quite dark, personal lament in verse 11, and then there's a change in verse 12. Now, Marcia read this for us, and in English, it reads as two separate sentences. Verse 11 says, "My days are like a lengthening shadow, like grass, I wither." And then verse 12, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever." And I want to note that there's line breaks in poetry, and that the line breaks in poetry are sometimes terrible, and especially when they're translated from another language. So I want us to follow the original language and see how we make this leap from personal lament into a completely different part of the psalm. Our interpretation of poetry is heavily influenced by line breaks. In English, we have a line break where in any language, when you listen to poetry being read, the line breaks are not as pronounced as we see them in writing on a page. And so in the original language, this idea would read at the end of the lament, at the end of these lonely birds and lonely text, it would say, in one sentence, "I wither, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever." And I think that's the connective tissue that we need to see coming out of our personal lament and our loneliness and our exile, that we can say, "I am dying inside," or "I am dry inside," or "I am in exile and separated from God. I am withering, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever." And so this is the crux. This is the middle of the psalm that shows us what this psalm is really about. I think sometimes we read the first 13 verses and we think it's a psalm of lament with a lot of extra stuff at the end. and we don't really know how the two pieces go together. But verse 12 shows us that there is something that God is trying to say to us about time. When we are in our personal experience, all we know is our personal pain. When we are lamenting what is happening in our small world, it seems like it will go on forever. And so this lament, all the imagery is talking about smoke and burning and birds and grass withering. These are very short-lived experiences. Things are ending quickly for the psalmist who is lamenting. And so we have that juxtaposition between the withering of the person who's lamenting and the God who goes on forever. And so there's a sense of a small period of time and an ongoing period of time in relationship with God. And so this tips the scale in verse 12 to an expression of trust in God, which is the whole long section of this psalm that I think we tend to skip, which is verses 12 to 22. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this. There's a lot here, but I do want to read for us coming out of this lament. So we're talking about withering and loneliness. We feel that we have been flung aside by God. We are in exile. We are separated from others. And then we have this word of hope. "I wither, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Memory of you endures throughout each generation. You shall surely rise up and show mercy to Zion. Indeed, the time to be gracious to her, indeed, the appointed time has come. For your servants delight in its stones, and they cherish its dust. The nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion. He shall appear in his glory." And here's the promise to the one who laments: "God will regard the prayer of the destitute. He will not neglect their prayer. May this be written so that a future generation, a created people, may praise the Lord. For God looks down from his sanctuary on high from heaven. The Lord regards the earth to hear the groan of the prisoner, to set free those condemned to death, so that the name of the Lord will be recounted in Zion, his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples gather together and the kingdoms to worship the Lord. This is an incredible, incredible testimony to the faithfulness of God and the longevity of who God is, that God is eternal. Our pain and our experiences and our laments are what we are experiencing now in a sliver of time, but in comparison to God, who is so much bigger than our pain, this is where there is an expression of trust in God outside of our limited experience. I just want to draw our attention to one piece in that longer text, which reads, that may it be written so that a future generation, a created people, may praise the Lord, that God looks down from his sanctuary on high, again, like a bird, bird's eye view, God looks down from his sanctuary on high from heaven. The Lord regards the earth to hear the groan of the prisoner, to hear those who are crying out in pain, to set free those condemned to death. And the Lord acts. And this is the word of assurance, that like a big bird in the sky, that God is looking down on us, that he hears our call, he hears our cries of lament, he knows our personal experience, but his perspective is so much bigger than ours. And so we can trust in a God who has a bigger perspective on our pain. And we can lament and we can go to him with our frustrations and our anger. We can go to him with our loneliness and our desolation when our lives are broken and don't make sense. Because God has a much bigger perspective and he sees us from on high. And the promise of the scripture here is that God sees us, he regards us, he hears the word of the destitute and he does not neglect their prayer. This is a huge section of scripture, and I invite you to read it more in depth, verses 12 to 22, with the idea that God hears our prayer, that God hears our lament, he hears our cry, and that he is drawn to it, and that he will come down and be attentive to us. In this expression of trust that we see in verses 12 to 22, there is a theology of praise that we see in this psalm. It's the primary purpose for praise is to serve as a testimony to who God is and who and what he has done for us. And so the whole end of Psalm 102 is showing us who God has been for his people and who he will be in the future because his perspective is so much bigger than our pain. Through praise, God's faithfulness, salvation, steadfast love, and graciousness literally becomes available to future generations. And that is such a beautiful promise that when we come together, when we share our pain in community with others, when we worship God with others, when we do this thing called life together, God honors that. And there's healing and there is an ability for us to be seen when we do all of that together. And God has done it in the past, and he will do it again. And so there is that promise in verses 19 to 20. God is not a remote God. I think sometimes we have this vision in our minds that God is sitting up on a throne, very comfortable, and not paying attention. I know that's a popular cultural idea, and I want to challenge it. I think one of the most important things that we can do in our thought life is think about how we see God. What do we think God looks like? Do we see him being inattentive to our pain? Do we see him deaf to our cry? Or do we see him watching lovingly, seeing what is happening and entering in to our experience? And I believe that God looks down, that he regards and he hears. He hears us and he sets us free. And we see that in scripture. We see that in the Psalm of Lament. The purpose of this testimony that God says, tell the next generation what I have done for you, is to build faith. And building faith, I think sometimes, again, in our Canadian culture, we want to do that on our own. We want to do that at home, we want to do it independently, but building faith is a community project. It's something that God wants us to do together. And so we have our experiences of pain, our personal lament, things that maybe we hide from others, things we keep between us and God. But we need to bring some parts of our experiences into community because God has a bigger picture and a bigger plan for us in community with one another. And I truly believe it is one of the ways that we heal. And so today I want to offer a question for us. In this very large lament psalm as a takeaway. And the question I want to ask is the hinge pin in that verse 12 where I said, that one line said together, I wither, but you, O God, but God, I wither, but you, O God. How do we find the connective tissue between our personal lament and communal confidence? And this is a question that I want to leave with us this morning. How do we find that connective tissue between our personal pain and our prayer of lament and communal confidence when we gather together as a community of faith? And I'm not sure what the answer may be for you today or this week, but I think that there are things we can do to be intentional about sharing our story. We've done that for months. Pastor Stephanie has invited many of you to come up and share where God is at work and what God is doing in your life. And that has blessed and healed others who hear your story. So the courage and the risk-taking and the expression of lament, the ability to get upset and to be real about what is happening in your life actually grows this community of faith. And so I want to challenge you to think about this. What is the connective tissue between my personal lament and communal confidence, how I operate in this community of faith? It's going to look different for each one of us. There's ways to connect through life groups during the week. There's ways to pray for one another during the week. There's all kinds of ways you could do this. But I want to challenge you, don't go it alone. Because I think the power of Psalm 102 is that there's a piece of personal lament and the private pain experience, but it is expanded through Scripture to show us how we can heal through living and doing life together. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your great love for us. And I thank you that you hear our prayer. I thank you that there is not one time that you would not turn your ear or not hide your face. God, I thank you that the scriptures tell us that you are faithful and that you desire to come down and to help. God, we thank you that we are seen by you. We may not be seen by others, but we are seen by you. And so, God, I pray that you would do a deep inner work of healing in our lives starting today. And I pray that we would have the courage to pray our own psalm of lament for the losses in our lives and for the expectations that have not been realized and the very real disappointments that we are dealing with. God, you know these things, and you watch us from on high like a bird. God, you see us, and you know us. And so I pray that you would challenge us even now to think about how we lament in private, and how we bring that into the community to share with others and grow toward you. We pray this in your name. Amen.